you're new here, thank you for coming. My name is Kelly Smith. I'm lead pastor here. For everyone who came out and braved the storm, congratulations, you made it. Don't know if you're staying the whole day, though. You'll find out, right? That's going to be the fun of it. It's even though it's a lot of snow, boy, is it pretty outside or what? That's really gorgeous. It's not fun to shovel, but it is pretty to look at. So thank you for being here today. Today we are starting what we are calling our Lent sermon series. And we are starting what started on actually Wednesday, if you were here for our Ash Wednesday service, is the season of Lent. And Lent is the season where it actually goes from Ash Wednesday, between the 40 days between Ash Wednesday and Easter, not counting Sundays. Those are the days of Lent. And this day of Lent and this time of Lent is something in our church history where we look and we do certain things as a tradition in the life of the church. And the first thing that's really big in Lent is fasting. And you fast, and what that means is you're giving something up. And you're giving something up, whether it's your time, whether it's Facebook, whether it's food. You're giving something up, but it's not for the purpose of giving it up. It's the purpose of replacing that with a focus on God, with replacing whatever you're giving up with more of God in your life. And so that has to come down to a couple things. That comes down to prayer. And that's saying, hey, if I'm giving something up, I'm going to be in more communication with God. I'm going to be talking to God. I'm going to be building my relationship with Him. It's coming down to self-examination, of looking in your heart, of recognizing where you're at in life, of recognizing who God is in your life and wanting to have that closer relationship with Him. It's this idea of repentance. Repentance is turning away from sin, going 180, and turning more towards God, and leaving that behind in our life and focusing on God instead of sin in our lives. It's this idea of preparation, of preparing our hearts for the wonderful gift that God has given us. Preparing our heart for many times for baptism, which happens on Palm Sunday, and when you're baptized and showing the world that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and that you've given your life to Him, but also preparing our hearts to recognize the gift that comes out of Easter, the gift that is the forgiveness of sins and Jesus conquering death so we can have a relationship with Him directly without going through anyone else. And this is the time of Lent, and this is the season we're in right now, and this is the first Sunday of Lent that we're in. And we have chosen as a church that we really want to have a focus on prayer this Lent season. Many times during Lent, it's church tradition, church history, that you look at spiritual disciplines in your life, whether it's prayer or fasting or meditating on God's word, these different spiritual disciplines, and we look at them. And this year, we really wanted to look at prayer, our prayer lives, of having communication with God. Because the first thing we do is if we have a better communication with God, if we have a closer relationship with Him, then that affects all the other spiritual disciplines we have. Having that relationship with God and strengthening it really makes a difference in our life. And so we have decided we're going to do a 40 days of prayer here at Grace Community Church. And so if you see this, I'm not sure if you have one or not yet, we're doing the 40 days of prayer, and we've broken it down into 10 days for each area. We're doing 10 days of prayer on personal reflection of our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Then we're doing 10 days of prayer for our church right here to talk about the church, to pray for the church, and to focus on being unified as a church. And then we're doing 10 days of prayer for our community around us. And then we're doing 10 days of prayer for the world, as God is in the world and that His glory is shown in this world. And the beautiful thing is when we're all praying for the same thing, when we're all united, our lives go in different directions, but when we start praying for the same thing, and each day we have the same verse we're focused on, the same thing we're praying for, and you get the whole church community to point in the same direction, we're all pointing to God. And God lines us up and unifies us even more to continue to move forward in His word, continue to move forward in Him. And so if you want, we have these at the back info table on your way out if you want to grab one. Also, we have, it's on Facebook, but we also have it in emails that we can send out a daily email to you. So if you've already signed up for that, great. If you want to sign up for that, you can look back through your email files and find one from either Courtney or info at Grace Place that said, you know, here's where you sign up. You can also just write it down on a connect card saying, sign me up for the emails, the daily emails. Put your email address and we'll pop right in there. So you'll get every day what we're praying for, the verse we're praying for, and explaining what's going on. So it's a great time in the life of our church as we're focused on prayer, as we're coming together in prayer. And so when we're saying, well, let's focus on prayer. Let's focus on prayer in our church and in our lives. We said, well, what's the best way to tackle that? And the easiest way we saw, and the best way is to say, well, how are we supposed to pray? And so we said, let's look at the Lord's Prayer. And so we're going to be doing this entire Lent series on the Lord's Prayer. And if you don't know what the Lord's Prayer is, it is when Jesus was given what's called the Sermon on the Mount. He was talking to this crowd, and he was explaining a lot of things, saying, look, blessed are these people that do this. And he's saying, hey, this is how you deal with anger, and it's been said about this, but now I'm saying this. Hey, here's what the law said, now I'm saying this. If you're struggling with relationships or divorce or any of those other things, this is what the law said, but here's what I say now. Here's how it's fulfilled through me and what I say about it. And Jesus got to a part on prayer. And he got to a part where he started speaking about prayer. And in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, he said this. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on the street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating the words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need, even before you ask. See, Jesus started talking about prayer. He started saying, look, here's what we don't want to do. Here's what we've been doing. Here's what we don't want to do on prayer. And he really said two things. One, don't pray to try and impress others. That was the first thing he said. We're not praying. You're not praying to God to try and impress others. You know, people would sit there and they would stand up and they would say these loud prayers and go on and on. And it was really not to pray out to God, but to show everyone how holy they were and righteous they were by how good their prayer was. I'm a person who's always had a struggle with the prayer life, but specifically I struggled for a long time of praying out loud. I did not want to pray out loud. It was only some people really challenging me to start praying because I'd be like, all right, dear God, thanks for being here. Amen. And I'd be done. You know, that was it. And I struggled with it. But Jesus is saying here, look, don't stand up and try and impress everyone around you. Don't be like, you know, Lord, dear Lord, thank you for making me humble, the most humble there is. You know, like that kind of thing, right? Trying to show how good you are. But he also said, don't pray to impress me. You don't need to pray a certain way to impress God either. God already knows your needs. He already knows your heart. He already knows what's going on in your life. You're not praying to him because he doesn't understand or doesn't know. You're praying to him to get that communication together, to deepen that relationship with him, to spend time with him, to know his heart, and to understand it, have him speak back in your life. This is why we pray. And so right after this, Jesus gives what is called the Lord's Prayer. He says, when you pray, pray like this. Now, I'm going to be reading this, and I'm going to be reading it at the NLT, the New Living Translation Bible. And this is the version of the Bible I really enjoy using because it's been reworked and saying, we'll take everything from the original Greek, try and make it as close to the modern English as possible without losing what the original intent was of the original Greek. So, when I read this Lord's Prayer, you may go, that's not how I memorized or how I heard it when I was young. But stay with me. It means the same thing. It's just put in a little more modern English. So, Jesus said this. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. This was the Lord's Prayer. And this is how he was teaching us to pray. Saying, this is how you pray. When you pray to God, this is how you pray. Now, if you look at this and I would encourage people to read this verse and look it over and really study it. Because we're going to be going in this little section the entire time for the series of Lent. We're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer alone. But look at it. And when you start reading it, you'll notice a couple things. The first is that there's six petitions. There's only five verses, but there's six petitions in there where we're saying, we're having six little prayers within there. And the first three prayers, verses 9 through 10, are God-focused prayers. They're focused on God, that may God be kept holy, may his will be done, right? May his kingdom come. Give us the food we need. Take care of us if you could forgive us our sins and lead us not to temptation. So we have part of it that's God-focused and then part of it that's focused on us. And Jesus is saying, this is the way you pray. The first thing you do is you recognize God and you go to him and you show that God's work be done. And then through that, it shows how God works in your life. And many people have been taught to pray different ways. And there's different things called like Acts prayers where you go through different sections. You thank God for what he's done. And then you request things from him, different stuff. But Jesus is saying right here, he's saying, this is how you pray. This is how you pray to God. And we're going to look today at really just this first verse that Jesus was talking about. It was this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Very first part of this that we should really recognize is how we address God, our Father. We don't address him great judge. We don't address him even the ruler of all. We don't address him as saying, you know, the one who is just in everything. We're saying our Father. This immediately creates one really strong thing. It creates a relationship between us and him, recognizing that you are our Father. You are the creator. You are the mighty judge. You are just in everything. And all those things are true. But we address you as our Father. Now, for some people, that may not be a great thing because you may not have had a great father figure. You may have had a father who was either abusive or a father that wasn't around much or not had a father at all. You may have grown up with a single parent and not had a dad. So you can sit there and go, well, that doesn't really make me feel good when I say our Father. I don't have good connotations, good feelings with that. But we're looking at God, our Father, not our fathers here on earth. Because everyone probably has some issue with their dad. I know my kids are probably like, yeah, my dad's messed up quite a few times too. And some people had a lot worse fathers than others, right? And some people had fathers that weren't that great. I like stuff worse. But had fathers that weren't that great and they really didn't like. And really weren't great people. And so it's tough to go, well, when I pray to my Father, that's kind of this tough concept to get. But when we pray to our Father, we're praying to someone who is a perfect Father to us, who is perfect in every way, who loves us unconditionally. We're praying to a loving Father who has given all for us, who created us in the beginning so we could have a relationship with us, who created the law so we could see what righteousness was to be in his presence, who then made it so that he provided himself as the paying off that debt for that law, because we never could, so we could have a relationship with him. We're looking at a perfect Father, a loving Father, and we pray to him as children of God. Think about that. When you're saying, my Father, what you're really saying is, I'm an adopted child in the family. I'm part of this family. I'm praying to a close, benevolent God. Not a dead deity that someone worshipped long ago. Not someone, a God who was looking just to smite you and cause you harm. You're looking at a perfect Father who loves you, who wants what's good for you, and wants to see you made whole, who wants to see you healed, who wants to see you loved, who wants to see you be in relationship with him. So when we pray, our Father, that's who we're praying to, a close personal relationship, a close God that cares about. And we go on to say, after that, our Father in heaven. This line alone right here has tons of theological good stuff in it. It's got tons because why? Our Father in heaven. Not only am I adopted child of God, not only is he my Father, not only do I have a relationship with him, I recognize that he's in heaven. He is above us. He is supreme. He is glorious in everything he is. He is our Father in heaven. He's not just kind of stuck in this world. He is above and in everything. When we start praying to our Father in heaven, we're recognizing how huge God is. That he's the creator of all. That he is almighty. That he is above everything. And created everything. Our Father in heaven. And this immediately starts right from the beginning to change our heart of how we're viewing God. We're not just saying, hey, whoever you are, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. And this sets the tone for how we pray to him. This sets the tone for this whole prayer of who we're talking to. We're talking to God who loves us, wants a relationship with us, that is above all and is created. And then we say this, may your name be kept holy. May your name be kept holy. Now we talk about holiness in a couple different ways, and I was talking to someone this last week, and they're like, what do you mean by that when you say holy? Because I've heard of us being holy and trying to be the holy children of God, a holy people. When we talk about ourselves being holy, what that means is holiness means we are set aside for God. That we are separated from the world and set aside for his purpose and his will, and we find ourselves in him, separate from everything else. And that's what it means to be a holy people. But when we talk of the holiness of God, it's completely different. Be holy, and the idea of holy when we talk about God is this. It means he's exalted or worthy of complete devotion as one who is perfect in goodness and righteousness. When we say, God, may your name be kept holy, we're saying we want to make sure we recognize that you are exalted, you are worthy, you deserve our complete devotion in everything. Why? Because you're perfect in goodness and in righteousness. It means keeping the name of God holy in our hearts. It means we bring all glory back to him. When we look and say, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy, what we're really saying is we want, in our hearts, we want to recognize that you are a holy God. You are perfect in goodness. You are perfect in righteousness. You deserve our devotion. You are worthy of it. Everything we talk to you about is from that first point that we recognize that you are above all things. We recognize your goodness. We recognize your holiness. We recognize your righteousness so that we recognize that we don't have that, but you do. And once we recognize that, it changes how we pray about everything else. See, if you don't recognize that from the beginning, if we don't recognize that God is perfect in goodness, perfect in righteousness, completely just, if we don't recognize that holiness in our lives, then our prayers really don't start to matter at all. Because if I don't recognize God's holy, if I think God is flawed, and if I think God has issues, and I don't think he's a good God or a righteous God, boy, I'm not going to be praying to him, probably. I'm going to say, why would I want something that's flawed and horrible to make my life better? I have to recognize that God's holy and perfect in everything. Because if that's who I'm praying to, then I believe and I know that he's got goodness for me. He's got perfect love for me because he is love. He's perfectly righteous, and his righteousness counts for my righteousness. And when he looks at me, he doesn't see my sins and my flaws and my faults. He sees that he died for me. And now I'm covered in his perfect righteousness. And that's all he sees. He sees himself in me. If we believe that, we believe that God has died for us, we don't just see God doing that for us, we see God living inside of us, that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Now we see God's righteousness and his perfectness inside of us even, working on our hearts, speaking to us, leading us in all truth. And it changes the entire way we pray. In fact, if you look at the entire Lord's Prayer, I believe this first line is the most important of the whole prayer, because without this first line, nothing else matters. If you don't have God's holiness at the top of everything, if we don't set him as holy in our hearts and in our tongues, then the rest of it doesn't really matter. In fact, if you look at the other parts of the prayer, everything in those prayers point back to God's holiness. We want God's kingdom to come so that God's holiness is seen by all. We want God's will done so that God is glorified. We ask God to give us the food we need to forgive us and to keep us from temptation so that he is glorified in all of that and our lives shine back to his holiness. The holiness of God is the representation of everything we have in prayer. And it's the most important part, because we have to recognize how holy God is. Now, this can be sometimes easier said than done, because you're like, well, what does that mean, that I want to keep God holy, that I keep him holy on my tongue? Well, how do you do that? Well, it's a perspective you have. to perspective in your life that you recognize he's above everything else, that he isn't flawed, he's perfect in everything. And then when you're praying to him, you're seeing God's holiness in everything that's happening in your life. So when you're praying to God and things are going tough and things are going bad, and you're going, I don't even feel like God's maybe answering my prayers, you can still see God's holiness. And you can still see God working in your heart, giving you peace, giving you comfort, working through you, changing you, having a relationship that's closer to him. I love babies. Good thing Kendra does too. It's recognizing that God's holiness is first and foremost. That even though we may fail, and even though we may mess up, and even though we live in a broken world, we have broken hearts, that God's above all that. And when we look at him and say, God, may your name be kept holy, may it be kept holy on my tongue, may it be kept holy in my heart, may it be kept holy to all people. It's a heart change that we have. It's a difference of how we look at everything else in the world around us. The really interesting thing about all this is one thing. God is holy. And the most interesting thing about that is, guess what? God is holy whether we see him as holy or not. God is holy whether we keep him holy or not. God is holy whether we pray to him or not. God is holy because he's holy. He's worthy of that praise. He's worthy of that devotion. He is worthy of it all, whether we decide to do it or not. God is perfect all on his own. Think about that. If humans were never created and we never existed, he never chose to create us or even create this universe and create something else, whatever he did, it doesn't change the fact that God's still holy. It doesn't change the fact that he's still worthy of praise, worthy of devotion, is perfect in his goodness, perfect in his love, perfect in his righteousness. The reality is, God doesn't need us to be holy. God is holy. What God wants is us to recognize that holiness, is to keep him holy, and to have a relationship with him. He wants that, not because he needs it, and not because it makes him better when we worship him. He wants it because he wants us to have that relationship with him, and to recognize, when we recognize where God is, and that he is holy and perfect, that our lives are changed, and that we become better. That we now have his heart on our heart. God is holy all on his own. He doesn't need us at all. But he chooses us. And he wants us. And he wants us so much, and he wants that relationship so much, that he chooses to have us with us. And he chose to die for us. And he chose to come to earth and give himself so that our debt could be paid. So there was nothing in between us and him. So there's nothing in between us. So we can go directly to him. That we don't have to pray to anyone else. That we don't have to talk to anyone else. We can go right to him in prayer. We don't have to have an intermediary. We don't have to have someone in between us. He did it all for us. Not because he needs it, but because he wants it for us. So we are called to pray to our Father in heaven. May your name be. May your name be kept holy in our hearts. May we see you as a righteous God, a God that truly loves us. And every other prayer we have out of that, every other part of our prayer points back to that fact. And when we start praying that way and really looking at that and saying, all right, God, I'm going to pray to you, my Father in heaven who loves me. I want you to be kept holy in my heart, holy on my tongue. We start recognizing a few things about God. We start recognizing the supremacy of God, that he is supreme over all things. He is God in heaven, right? Our Father in heaven, he is supreme over all. If he created it all, he is the supreme being, the creator of all. He's above it because he created it. We recognize his supremacy in everything. We recognize his greatness in everything. We recognize the greatness of God, that he is a great God. He is not okey-dokey. He is great. He is powerful. He has conquered death for our behalf, not for his. The third thing we recognize is the awesomeness of God. This word awesome, I use the word awesome a lot, but that's probably because I was a child in the 90s, right? And everything was awesome, dude. You know, like that was everything in life when I was growing up. But this word awesome is a powerful word. Something to be awesome means you stand in awe of it. That is so amazing, so grand, so perfect, that words can't describe it. Week after week, I get up here and I try and, you know, like, point out the incredible aspects of God. No words I do can ever do justice how awesome God is. And we can't even fathom his awesomeness until we actually stand face to face with him. We get to see him work in our lives. And we get to see him do things around us. We get to see him be in us. But we can't fully understand the awesomeness of God completely. But when we start recognizing, praying, "Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy, holy because you're perfect in everything," we start having this idea of what the awesome power of God is. That he is truly incredible. And that he cares about what's going on in our lives. And as we're praying and going through this season of Lent, we're focused on prayer. This is the first and foremost thing we should have in our thoughts at all times when we go to pray. When we talk to God, is to recognize he wants a personal relationship with us, even though he's above all in heaven, even though he's ruler of all. He wants that personal father-child relationship with us. And that he is holy, and that we need to keep him holy in our hearts. And only when we truly keep him holy, only when we truly recognize his incredible power, his incredible greatness, his incredible righteousness, do our prayers become really effective because we truly believe those things. As we continue to go through this sermon series, we're going to be looking at all of these different prayers. But as we're looking at these different things like your will be done, that your kingdom come, that you take care of our needs, always have in the back of your mind before each one of those, God, I want to keep your name holy. Because when I keep your name holy, I recognize the value of you taking care of us. I recognize because you're so holy, you provide for our needs. Because you're so holy, I want your kingdom. Because you're so holy, I know you can keep us from temptation. This is the first, foremost, most important thing we can have in prayer. Is recognizing that God is above all things. He's perfect in everything in our lives. Let's go ahead and pray together. Lord, I just want to thank you for being here today, for allowing us to gather in your name. But God, I want to thank you for being perfect and holy. Only out of true holiness, God, when we start to recognize that you can take care of every need we have. But even taking care of those needs just points back to you, points back to your glory, points back to your righteousness, God. Lord, I pray as we go through this season of Lent, as we go through this time of getting closer to you in prayer, God, my request would be that we recognize how truly holy you are. That every part of our prayer and every part of our conversation with you first recognizes your awesomeness, your supremacy, your greatness. And that through that, God, our relationship with you would grow stronger and deeper, and our life would be more focused on you in all we do. God, thank you. Thank you for being holy. Thank you for being everything we don't deserve, and yet you give it to us anyway. Lord, we pray all these things in your amazing, blessed, and holy name.